Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. This is part three of our series that we've been in since last February. However, I only speak once every quarter, so this is for those of you that go, wow, it's a long series. You've only missed a couple here. Here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your place. We've already been worshiping you. We've already been singing about you. We've already been hearing you, Lord. Now's that talking time, and nobody's come to hear me speak, but we come to hear you speak. So, Lord, let it not be my words, but your words, and we pray that through your Holy Spirit, what is true and what is of you would take root within our hearts, Lord, and what is all that other stuff would just fall away. So, Lord, as we pray together, we come together in this in agreement that we want to hear you today. So come. Speak to us, talk to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in part three, part one, we focused on God's name for us. This was way back in February. We had just been doing weekly services for maybe about 2 months at that time. And so we talked about Emmanuel. What does it mean for God with us? And we talked a little bit about God in the temple, calling the Israelites his people that would take his name. Part two, we looked at God, how we can change our name. And we looked at the story of Abram to Abraham. You guys can all pull out your notes from that. Be a test at the end. This is part three, the final part of this. In this one, we're turning our attention off of us, and where it ultimately should be, and we're putting it on Jesus. And we're putting it on, who are you, Jesus? And who do we call him? And it's pretty significant names. So I showed a little video clip in there. Worked two part. One to allow me to walk from there to here. But the second one was, there's a lot of names that we have for Jesus. There's a lot of names throughout Scripture for Jesus. And as I started here preparing for this and praying about it, I've had a lot of encounters with friends lately. And it's not even just friends, even strangers. There's this uncanny thing that seems to happen to me. I don't know if it happens to anyone else. If it does, raise your hand. Where strangers will come up to me and just talk to me. Not just talk to me, but they'll tell me their life story. And I have this way of listening. To which my wife just walked in. She's usually in the nursery. But she's a little bit more shy than me. And so I have to be careful not to abandon her with them. Because they'll tell her life story, and she's like, huh? Very loving, but one of the things that happens to me is a lot of people will share their life story with me, and I take that humbly, I guess. But I've had a couple friends over the last few weeks stop me and call me up and go, hey, can we get together for coffee or lunch or just over the phone? And they've been running low on faith. I've had one friend who just a year ago was just completely on fire. And was thinking about Bible school and thinking about, you know, is God calling me to be a minister? And then a couple weeks ago going, is this real? And then I've had another friend who their family's been going through a lot of hardship. And that's called it into question. You know, is this real? Another friend who's gone through this financial road where it just seems insurmountable. And so they pulled me aside and said, I don't know if I can keep doing this. Is this real? And you might have come this morning with that same thought. I don't know what your scenario is. I don't know your stories. You can grab me after the service. I love to listen. I don't have the answers. But I guess I know who does. But you might be coming this morning going, where's the power in that life? Where's that life that you dreamed of? Where is that shiny Christian victory that we've been told about? And you might be going, my family's struggling too. And you might be going, how can God be loving us when there's such injustices in this world of hunger, poverty, of cancer, of divorce? Where's God in the midst of this? And today, you're not going to walk out these doors and go, okay, fine, I got the 3 points. I got God in the pocket. It's not that. But what we're going to talk a little bit about is when we're in those places, how do we realign ourselves to go, who is Jesus? Because what it comes down to, for my friends who I talked to, it became a place of going, is Jesus real? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? And so my question for you, we'll put it on the slides with Charmaine there, is who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? And we're going to look at two stories today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John 8. And that's going to be our first passage, is John 8, starting with verse 12. And a little bit of a context for this is that Jesus is at a feast. And I love that, because in the Bible there's a lot of things going on, but one recurring story is music and food. I think this is good. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to the tomorrow. So you know it's going well if we got Jesus and food and music. And we're going to have the potluck next week, so that feels holy. So we're gonna be enjoying that. So Jesus is at this feast. There's food. There's dancing. And it's actually, the story starts in a place that's probably during a lamp lighting ceremony, where this was during this feast. Each night they would light these large lamps, most likely in the court of women. And these lamps in this lamp lighting festival ceremony reminded them and reminds us of how God is light, which is not a new concept when you look at religion. In a lot of religions, light is referred to as God, but specifically with what's going on here is the Israelites are remembering how God took them out of Egypt in slavery and freed them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so as we come to this, as he's sharing this, understand that context that they're hearing this. They're hearing this during a ceremony that is loaded with imagery with light. And it's loaded with imagery of salvation. And so let's look at this together as he reveals himself through John 8. And I printed my text off from the Bible, but if you're okay with me for my reading, I'll read off a piece of paper. But we have it on the screens as well. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You catch that? Picture this dark court. Like, I got this Hollywood movie set in my mind with these huge lamps lit up in the place that just glow. And they have this kind of eeriness and holiness at the same time. Can you see that in your head? And here Jesus is saying, "I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. Follow me, don't walk in darkness." The Pharisees, though, they didn't think this was quite so Hollywood and cool. So the Pharisees come and they challenge him and go, "Who are you appearing as your own witness? Your testimony is not valid," such as, "Who are you going on again?" The Pharisees, "Jesus, what are you doing? How did he get in here?" Jesus answers, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is this why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." And he's talking to the Pharisees here. And again they ask, "Who are you?" In other words, "Who is this crazy guy that got in our party? And what are you saying to us?" And then Jesus responds, "Just what I have been claiming all along.
Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, but I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. That's one story. Here's a group of Pharisees with Jesus at the party. He's teaching. He's educating. They're going, who are you? How'd you get here? Why are you saying these things? Turn your Bibles now. We're going to come back to that, but turn your Bibles, because here's another story. This one is found in Matthew 16, a little bit shorter story. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, we'll have it up here on the screens. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Now this is one of the most debated verses in Scripture. Is what this means. And we're not going to unfold all of what that means today. But it says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Jesus predicts his death there. Two stories. Both having to do with who Jesus is. One is with the Pharisees, well-studied scholars of the Bible. Studied the scriptures probably as much as any of us in here. And yet, they come to Jesus and go, who are you? What was Jesus' response? If you knew my Father, you'd know me, right? What was Jesus' response to Peter's question? Peter's answer. When he asked the disciples, he asked the whole group actually, and says, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, the first one to usually speak up. He was also the first one out of the boat. He was usually the first one to pick up the sword. He is the first one to speak again. And he goes, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' response to him was again back to the Father. He said, you didn't figure this out from man. From woman, from studying, from reading books. You discovered this from the Father. I found a connection there. There's something about hanging with the Father. There's something about hanging with God, studying God, understanding God, to know who Jesus was and who Jesus is today. For my friends who I've talked with, and as I've gone through life too, there are times when I come to a place and go, even as a worship pastor, going, God, where are you? And I have to take account of my life and go, where am I? Where am I in my study of God? And more importantly, where am I in my relationship with God, right? So we're going to look into this. How do we discover Jesus? How do we come to these conclusions? Because we have these two different stories with two different conclusions, and what we have is what's called the dilemma of the agenda. That's my word. And then I found out that C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian authors who has been known to be an atheist turned Christian, he came up with the trilemma, and that is that he's either lunatic, liar, or Lord as we look at Jesus. I have the dilemma of the agenda, so I don't think I'll be as famous as C.S. Lewis. I've never written anything about my closet, but... It wouldn't be that exciting. But the dilemma of the agenda is The Pharisees have an agenda, don't they? It says even in the scripture, it wasn't his time to be arrested. The Pharisees, what we have from the backstory of this, is knowing that they've pretty much already written Jesus off as lunatic. This crazy guy who broke into the feast. Yes, teacher, scholar, many are, but how do we handle him? How do we contain him? How do we keep him in a box? And then we have Peter, his agenda. He was called as a fisherman. He was called to be a disciple, which really wasn't that uncommon for a young teen male to be approached by a rabbi and say, hey, can you follow me? I'll teach you in the ways of God. We come with our own agenda too, don't we? When we come to church this morning, we have different agendas. One agenda is the coffee hot, right? Are the donut holes the one I want? Does Phil sing the song I want? Is it at the right tempo? Does he remember all the words? Can he remember first verse from second verse? That one's expected. I'm okay with that agenda. We can come with that. But we come with our own agenda. I have a short video here that I want to show you as an illustration for my next point. It's the illusions that we come with as well. You can fire that video. Thanks, guys. All right, show of hands. How many of you guys can read that? Isn't that wild? I'm sitting at Jimmy John's a few months back, and there's this sign at the side of the booth, and it's that. And I'm going, what is that? And I'm like, I could read it. And I was like, this is crazy. You know, who cares about spelling? Just get the first letter. We could save all of elementary school students. One letter. But the reason that works is we have an agenda. That's why that works. We have an agenda. We guess what that whole word chunk is. We have to be careful when we come to Christ, how much our agenda takes over that mix. In science, not my large forte, so I won't do all my analogies on that, but scientists have to be very careful as they approach a study that their own agenda doesn't skew things. The Pharisees came into this with an agenda. How do we put this guy down? How do we quiet him? Peter's coming in with a different agenda. How do I learn? Peter had all these other things going against him. Sometimes he spoke before he thought. That's one of my things. Sometimes he acted, and then he thought about what he did. But he came into it to learn. So as we come into this, I got a couple steps here, a couple things that we can walk through. The first one is gather evidence as we approach Christ. Resources, the Word of God. These are ways that we can know who is Jesus. How do we discover Jesus? We gather the evidence. We look at the scriptures. We look at history. We look at prayer and our experience with God. We also look at wise counsel. We look at those teachers. We look to Pastor Chris. We look to other leaders in our life to gather these resources. The next one is observation. This is study. Peter sat there. Peter listened. Peter was under the hot sun in the shade of an olive tree as Jesus spoke. We have to get to that spot with God. Are we sitting with God? Are we sitting and taking these resources he's given us? I'm really excited about this next year as we do a walk through the Bible and we get into the scripture, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be sitting with Christ and allowing him to speak into us. We're going to be observing how God has acted throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout history as we get into the Word. The other way that we can observe and study is through worship, through coming on Sunday morning and just opening our hearts to hear and to see God, where it becomes less about us and our agenda and all about God. And this isn't just the worship. This is from everything from walking in the door to the cookies as we come here to serve, to honor God. The next way we move into this observation is, again, open up the books of history to see what Christ has done. See those marks of the church that have been glorious in serving the poor and caring for the widow and clothing the naked. And at times we need to open up that part of history that's been our ugly marks. The way we've oppressed. The way we've just not lived up to Christ. The fourth way that we have for observation is Christian community. I heard that the Allen's house was packed last night. That's Christian community at the packed side. But it's doing life together. It's us observing the friend in our church here that is struggling, and we step in. It's us also as a new believer, even somebody who's going, I'm not there with belief with Christ yet. This church thing seems pretty good. What I've seen seems safe. It actually seems a little bit different than the stereotypes. I like it. Maybe you're on that side where you're still observing the Christians like we're in a zoo. And you're going, I think I'll get closer to the lion. As you're observing Christ in us, that you would discover more of who Jesus is. The way that we love each other, the way we care for each other, the way we care for those that are even outside of our mix. That's part of this observation. And then we're going to move to evaluate. And then the next step is, then once we've observed, is that we do need to evaluate. We do need to step back a little bit and go, God, what is real, what is not real? Just as I opened with prayer today, it's my desire that the truth of God is what remains and not any extra fluff. But we step back and we evaluate, we test, we take those observations, those prayers, those wise counsels, we bring it back to the Word of God, back to the Bible, and go, is it in here? Is it in the Bible? Is it true? Has it stood the test of time? We know one thing has stood the test of time is that Scriptures have stood the test of time. There's been preachers that have risen and preachers who have fallen, churches that have risen and churches that have fallen, not to say you throws out with the bathwater. No. But we bring everything back to Scripture. What does the Bible say? How does this link up with that? So we test it. And then comes the steps of faith. Once you've gotten to that place of going, who is Jesus? And going, all right, Jesus takes care of me when I'm in need. It's not putting God to the test, going, I'm going to force myself into sickness or into poverty, or into a needy situation. But when in need, allow God to come and step in. Allow God to give you wisdom on maybe where that second job is, or where that small group to get plugged in is. Or maybe it's in that step of faith going, I have a friend that's in need of dinner. I'm extra busy. But God, will you give me the energy to put together maybe this casserole or something and bring it over, but not tuna casserole, that's not my favorite. But it's taking that step. I remember a pastor I used to have named Mark Herringshaw. He's a pastor at North Heights. He used this one illustration, and it was one of those things that grabbed me with the aha moment. He made the illustration like a plate of cookies. He talked about grandma having this plate of cookies, and when there's a plate of cookies and a grandkid, the cookies go fast. And the one thing that Mark Herringshaw said, Pastor Mark said, don't worry, I'll make more. So as grandkids coming to the cookies where grandma can say, don't worry, take it, I'll make more. As God has given us this bountiful joy, love, resources without end, though you might look at your life going, where did it come from? Where is it going? If God is our source, we can go, here, take this, God will make more. That's a step of faith. That's also part of this testing. That's part of this, is Jesus real? Is he just a character in the Bible, or is he God? The fourth one here, and my time is short, is conclusion. So after we've gathered the evidence, we've gone into Scripture, we've spent the time with God, after we've gone to wise counsel and we've moved into observations of how do these things align, how do these things connect, and then we've tested to take out the stuff that doesn't, it seems good, but it's not quite solid enough as the rest. And we boil it down and we come to our conclusions. And you could come to the conclusion, as C.S. Lewis put it, the trilemma, that either Christ is a liar and all of Scripture just fabricated. Could say he was a lunatic, that he was convinced himself that he couldn't be God. Or you could see him as Lord. And that's the same question that we have today. When the mortgage payment is late, when our spouse is sick, when our friends are lonely, or we're lonely, who do we have? We have a liar, lunatic, or Lord? Where do we come? Where do we move? And so today, I'm going to leave you with this one question. How do we respond to Jesus? How do you want to respond to Jesus? Now, we haven't gone through everything today, so we're not doing an altar call today. But as we, as believers, take this into our own account of going, Jesus, I know that Chris speaks, I know that Phil speaks, I know we got these small groups and stuff. I want to know you, Jesus. As we move into that knowledge of Christ, how do we respond to him? How do you want to respond to him? How would you answer that question if Jesus asked you, who do you say I am? Close your eyes right now with me, would you please? There's nothing super spiritual about it. Nobody's going to flash anything in the room. Just allow you and God to have this moment. Jesus is asking you, who do you say I am? Am I a historical figure? Am I a mystery? Yes. Am I your Lord? Can I be your friend? Can I be your Savior? Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's you who revealed to Peter who Jesus was. Heavenly Father, it was you that Jesus said the Pharisees didn't know, and so they wouldn't know him. Heavenly Father, it's you then that we want to know, and we know through Scripture that says that you are the way, that you are the light, that no one needs to live in darkness. Jesus, we want to discover you. So I pray, Lord, that you would open our Scriptures, open those times where we read your Bible, that it would not be words filled with dust, but it would be like fire on a page. I pray for our times of worship, Lord, that it would not be just songs and melodies like following the bouncing ball, but it would be fire within our heart. I pray for our time of prayer, God, in our conversations with you, the living God, that it would not be ritual and rites, but it would be fire within our soul. Jesus, we want to discover you. There is more to you than we could ever imagine. You are not one we can put in a box. You are not one that we can finally say, yes, we got it. We'll take it from here. I like how Pastor Chris says it. Lord, you have this mystery card And at times we have to play it. But we lay down our agenda, Jesus. Who are you to us? You are Lord, God. So Lord, fill us with you, God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us as a church that we'd be who you want us to be. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for feasts and music and dancing and joy. Thank you for these times where you teach us, God. And you step out of darkness and you brought us light. Let us discover you, the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you guys stand with me? One final reminder is that next week we are having a feast. One of the holy things, we're having food, music, and maybe some kids will do some dancing. I don't know. Just kidding. We had a little kid over at our house last night, and Jen said, she really knows how to dance. And I was saying, isn't it funny how kids dance? God must have made us to dance. And so there was nothing beyond it just moving. And so I don't know. There's something to that maybe too. So hey, let me pray a blessing over us and then let you guys get on your way. Heavenly Father, thank you for that you've spoken to us. Again, what is true and is of you, may it remain. Everything else wash away. And Lord, I pray that your face would shine like light upon us. Lord, that you would light the path in which you've chosen and would desire us to walk this week. The questions about which way to turn would not be other than our eyes fixed on you. And keep us together in your will and in your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.